Blog Talk Radio.
Benefiting your morning. It is Tuesday, August 23rd, 2016. I am your host, Brother Ben, from the battlefield city of La Crosse, Wisconsin. We're going to be looking today at the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be continuing our study on 1 Samuel chapters 16 until 20, at least as much of that as possible. And before we begin the Bible study for today, just want to let you know that I'm working on publishing a new blog entry, another biblical reflection entry that I really hope you read, not just because it had me stroll down memory lane a bit, but at the same time, there are a lot of people who have this struggle, especially, not even just especially teenagers. I mean, teenagers, yeah, it's a definitely a struggle, but I mean, even adults have this struggle, and it's worth addressing. I could probably do an entire sermon on it. In fact, I'm probably writing what some would call a sermon worth of things within my blog entry. This one's a little longer than some of my other biblical reflection entries, but I hope that you find that's okay. I think it's worth the read. And I'm looking forward to hearing your response to this entry as well. I'll post that within sometime today or tomorrow. I'm still typing, and I've been pondering it for over an hour today, and pondered it a little bit yesterday. So I'm trying to put a lot of thought into this without sounding too lengthy and too not realistic enough, if that makes any sense. But anyway, if you turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, we'll be looking at Samuel chapter 16. Samuel chapter 16, okay? All right, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, before we get to the study, just note that prior, when we did 1 Samuel, King Saul was anointed king of Israel, and he started out being okay, and then he did some not-so-good things. And recently we didn't get to read it, but he was officially told by God, you're no longer meant to be my king. It's like the king of my nation, Israel, because you have not listened to what I told you about the Amalekites, specifically King Agag of the Amalekite people. Among other things that Saul did that he shouldn't have, but that was the last straw when he decided he wanted to spare Agag, the king of the Amalekites, when God specifically told him through Samuel he needs to die for his sins against God. And, you know, I wish I would have had enough time to cover that because what was going on there, but it's important to note that, yes, it was wrong for Saul not to execute this enemy king. But anyway, let's read chapter 16 together. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. All right, pause for a second. Jesse, he is the father of King David, the future King David, I should say. But just as a reminder, for those of you who don't remember, when we studied the book of Ruth, Obed is the son of Ruth and Boaz. Jesse is the son of Obed, and David is Jesse's son. So that means that David is the great-grandson of Boaz and Ruth. It's pretty cool. That's pretty cool to note. Another thing, John Wesley has a commentary here for 16:1. He says, "Mourn and pray for his restitution, which the following words imply he did. Oil, which was used in the inauguration of kings, but here it is used in designation of a king, for David was not actually made king by it, but still remained a subject. And the reason of this anticipation was the comfort of Samuel and other good men against the fears in case of Saul's death and the assurance of David's title, which otherwise would have been doubtful. I have provided." This phrase is very emphatical and implies the difference between this and the former king. Saul was a king of the people's providing. He was a product of their sinful desires. But this king, this is a king of my own providing to fulfill my will and serve my glory, according to God. But anyway, let's continue. "And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did it that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not at his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." That's an important statement to pause for a second. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's very important to note. And that's consistent with New Testament theology as well, in that Jesus multiple times tells us to be concerned about things of the heart. He says, he says, and for one example, it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart hath already committed adultery in his own heart. You know, and there's also the statement of, you shall not murder. It has been said, thou shalt not murder, but I say unto you, he who, something to the effect of, angrily thinks upon his brother hath committed murder already in his heart, or something like that. I'm probably misquoting that, but I'm just paraphrasing based on what I remember. But point being, Jesus was the one who let people know, in addition to stuff like this, that it's not even just necessarily our actions that can be considered sin, but our thoughts as well. He says that thinking lustful thoughts about a woman is adultery. So he's condemning that person in particular. Hey, you might not have slept with that girl physically, but that doesn't mean that you're off the hook when it comes to sin. And then the other, and this is the good version of that, in that God's saying, I know their hearts, I look at that and see the qualities that of each man, and this is how I will judge him and how I will use him, by his heart. Now, yes, this, the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. Nobody else knows the heart except God. God knows things about our hearts that not even we know about ourselves. We might think we might be able to handle certain things, for instance, but God says, no, you can't. And years later, when you see how time could have been, you're like, you know, I think you're right, God. I think you're right. I might not have been able to handle that for your divine providence. And usually, and this is also, before we continue, a judgment upon Saul, in that the people, as we said before, the people chose Saul based on human standards. And God saying, no, he can't be that same qualification, otherwise he'll be hardly any different than Saul. Amen? Okay. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send him and fetch him, for we will not sit down tither he come hither. Or till he come hither. I don't know why I said tither. I don't think that's a word. And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. All right, so pause for a second. This is interesting. We are all sinners who come short of the glory of God, okay? And God knows that our hearts in some shape or form are wicked. And God knows how we respond to things and how we are. In particular, God knew all the possible realities of if he made other people king. And yet, in spite of the flaws that King David had, God chose him to be the king. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? In spite of ourselves, God uses us for his glory and our glory all at the same time. Isn't that cool? I don't know how you couldn't think that's cool. You know, the idea that God looks at you and says, you're meant to do this, and helps you in such a way that, at least when we're not simply rebelling and saying, nah, you know, and there's plenty of people who do that, and we're all capable of doing that, and I'm sure the Lord will show us alternate realities of what could have happened if we had listened to him on certain things, too. But, praise the Lord that he uses us. There's a verse in Romans that I've been trying to memorize. I forget the exact verse. I want to say it's Romans 5:8. And God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's that same kind of idea. He does things for us before we, quote, deserve them, unquote. You know, David was working in the field. He was the humanistically, the least appetizing candidate for the replacement king title because, well, Samuel looked at all the other boys first and thought, oh, this must be the king. This must be the king. And God said, nope, none of them are the king. This is the king. But anyway, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, so Samuel went up and went to Ramah. Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was with King David. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. So at one point, Saul had the Holy Spirit, and it was taken away from him. Now, that's not the case with Christians. You know, we never will have the Holy Spirit fully taken away from us, but we do, when we choose to live in more frequent, unrepentive sin, that voice of the Holy Spirit quiets, in that it is a judgment by the fleshly impulse being louder. It is used to serve as a way to not only judge us, but at the same time as a way to let us realize, hey, something's wrong here as Christians. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player of a harp, and shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. So even Saul's servants knew that there was something different about Saul, there's something wrong. Now what this evil spirit was doing exactly, we don't know. I don't know yet, per se. Let's see if John Wesley has something to say. Be well. The success confirms their opinion, for although music cannot directly have an influence upon an evil spirit to drive him away, yet because the devil, as it seems, had not possession of him, but only made use of the passions of his mind and humors of his body to molest him, and because it is made manifest that music hath a mighty power to qualify and sweeten these, and to make man sedate and cheerful. It is not strange if the devil had not that power over him when his mind was more composed, which he had when it was disordered, as the devil had less power over lunatics in the decrease than the increase of the moon. And seeing this, the music prepared the Lord's prophets for the entertainment of good spirits. Why might it not dispose Saul to resistance of evil spirit? And why might not the cheering of his heart in some measure strengthen him against those temptations of the devil, which were fed by melancholy humor? And by this means, David, without any contrivance of him or his friends, is brought to court soon after he was anointed the kingdom. Those who God designs for any service, his providence will concur with his grace and prepare and qualify them for it. So in other words, John Wesley is making the note that the reason why Saul has this evil spirit that's tempting him, but it's not outright demonically possessing him, per se, is because not only as evidence, hey, you're not the rightful king of Israel, like God told you, but at the same time, it's the idea that it's to help give David that qualification, kind of like what we were talking about yesterday in regards to Moses serving under Pharaoh, in regards to him being somewhat qualified for the job, not completely qualified, because then it would be more of a man-centered kind of thing, but to give somewhat of a preparation to where the Lord says, this will help you in where I want you to be. That kind of spiritual training, if that makes any sense. He helps each and every one of us in that type of idea. And that is David's case, apparently. And also at the same time, it sounds like this evil spirit was perhaps of depression and anxiety as part of it, because of the idea that music could make him feel better, and that music part of the time was associated with humor back in those days, apparently. So the idea that maybe it was some sort of anxiety and depression that the devil was pushing upon Saul, I don't know specifically, but that's a good insight from John Wesley as a theory. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. And then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Interesting. A mighty valiant man, a man of war. Okay, I think that's... As far as I can tell, all of those are talking about David. So he's not this meek little shepherd boy as much as some of the cartoons I've seen depicting David before the David and Goliath thing have said. But anyway, and Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly because he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. That's interesting. The idea that Saul and David once had this good relationship, and that David was able to help Saul, the current king. So it started out as a love relationship, and then it became a hate relationship when Saul realized that this was going to be his replacement. But I don't think he knew that yet, because he, ironically enough, was the one who appointed David as his minstrel and armor-bearer. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoth, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shochoth and Azekah in, don't know how to pronounce that, I'm going to guess, Ephesidemim. Probably mispronouncing that really horribly. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. At least 9, according to John Wesley, 6 cubits, at least 9 feet, 9 inches high. This is not strange, for besides giants mentioned in Scripture, Herodotus, Diodorus, Siculus, and Pliny make mention of persons 7 cubits high. And he had a helmet of brass on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. A common shekel contained a fourth part in an ounce, so 5,000 shekels made 1,250 ounces, or 70 to 80 pounds, which height is not suitable for a man of such vast strength as his height speaks him to be. Which weight is not unsuitable to a man of such vast strength as his height speaks to be. So normally this armor would be really, really heavy for somebody, but it was just perfect for Goliath. And he had greaves of brass on his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. So it was very thick. This spear was very thick and very deadly looking. This guy was tough. And his spears weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose your man for you, and let him come down to me.
If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Yeah, with good reason. This guy, societally, was huge. He makes all the athletes you could possibly know and relate to as like a holy crap. You know, there's some pretty tough guys right now. They're like almost 7.5 feet tall that are probably not as tough and strong as Goliath, because Goliath's 2 feet, at least 2 feet taller than those guys. This juggernaut is somebody definitely, in humanistically speaking standard, definitely worth fearing. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among the men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned to Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So even though he was Saul's armor bearer, he had responsibilities at home he had to worry about too. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now thy brethren for an ephah of this parched corn, and take 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. Again, for those who don't know, corn is a King James word that can be in reference to grain, any sort of grain. Corn is a type of grain, but it's talking about wheat in this case, because you can't, to my knowledge, you can't make corn into a loaf of bread. I'm not sure if you can or not. We usually associate corn with some sort of starchy type of material, not as bread, but as like tortillas now. But anyway, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands. Cheese. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David arose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And there he came to a trench as the host was going forth to the battle, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and went and ran to the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killed the Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So in other words, he's saying, I don't really care if I kill this guy. I'm more concerned of what he's doing against God. And the people answered after him in this manner, so it shall be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliadab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. Eliadab's anger was kindled against David, and said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest seest the battle. And David said, what I have done now? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. The people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before And David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go fight with the Philistine. So David is trying to be talked against fighting Goliath by his own brother, Eliadab, trying to make it sound like he's doing it out of pride. But that's not why David's doing it. He's doing it because he's legitimately angry that this guy is trying to mock God, and this guy is trying to make people afraid, thinking that this giant is invincible. And yet David knows that God is greater. And so by faith, he's going to fight anyways. Even though he has his own military fighting ability himself, he knows that it's only going to be through God that he's going to be able to kill this giant. But anyway, and David said up to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go fight with the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Saul, according to John Wesley, a youth not above 20 years old and a novice, a raw and inexperienced soldier. Even though, yes, he has had some experience, he's inexperienced in comparison to Goliath being a military veteran, as well as other candidates that could have been more humanistically qualifiable as a candidate, if that makes any sense. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assuaged to go, for he had not proved it. Proved them. John Wesley says, I have no skill or experience in the management of this kind of arms. So some cartoons depict him being too small to wear the armor. It's not his case. He's saying, I don't deserve to wear the armor, and I'm not going to wear it. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So again, this unarmed, probably at least 4 or 5 feet shorter, probably 4 feet shorter of a man, is going against this juggernaut. Humanistically speaking, if Las Vegas were to bet who would win this fight, they would bet on Goliath. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. So he's like, this is who you're picking, this young kid who is handsome kind of mentality, you know, this pretty boy, young kid. And Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee with the name of the Lord of the host, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver me into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. There's some bravery here. He's saying this, again, to a guy who's at least 4 feet taller than him, who is a lot stronger looking than him, humanistically, we, most of us, if not all of us, would be practically peeing our pants seeing this guy. And yet David is not intimidated. He's like, nope, I ain't gonna fear you because I got God on my side. He's stronger than you. He's gonna help me kill you. And I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm not doing this for anything else. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give me into your hands, into our hands. And it came to pass that when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Therefore David ran and took upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew out of his sheath thereof and slew him and cut his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. So he shot a stone at his head and eventually used Goliath's own sword to chop his head off. And the thing that's interesting, there was a show at one point called Deadliest Warrior that involved somebody with a slingshot, and they actually referenced this. This is a unsaved group of people who were talking about this. They actually said, you know, the Bible talks about David slaying Goliath with a slingshot, and at one point they did a slingshot test, and it cracked the guy's skull. And they're like, yeah, this, it's easily conceivable after seeing this that David indeed slew Goliath, because one whack to the head and it cracked his skull open and caused his would cause brain hemorrhaging. So they showed with ballistics that yes, this is not an unrealistic thing to happen. Even with Goliath being much bigger man than the average man, it must have cracked his skull and had him internally bleeding his head to death. So I thought that was kind of interesting. But, wow, I'm way over time. I'm going to stop right there and just leave it at that. That's all the time we have for today. Be sure to tune in Thursday when we look at the Elizabeth Elliot book. We'll do part 3 of that book study. We'll do as much of that as possible before the time runs out. God bless you, and thank you for listening.